Let's think about some characters. See if you can see what they have in common. Marcus Brutus. Robert Hansen. Benedict Arnold. Judas Iscariot. David's son Absalom. These men are all men whose names we may or may not recognize, but they are famous for betrayal. On March the 15th, 44 BC, Caesar was warned, "Beware the Ides of March." And Marcus Brutus was there with a clan, and as they went to assassinate Caesar at that moment, Caesar uttered those words that we so famously remember, "Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus?" Marcus Brutus. Robert Hansen was an FBI agent from 1979 to 2001, and during that period, for 22 years, he was a spy for the Russians and Soviet Union. He sold secrets. He ended up having some of our people get recognized, and his name and the amount of time he got away with that is a name that is etched into the mind almost as much as the next man, Benedict Arnold. Everyone recognizes his name. He began the American Revolutionary War as an American general, and then defected and was in the British Army. And though he thought this was going to be a prosperous and glorious scheme, it didn't quite turn out that way for him, but he's known for betrayal. Judas Iscariot, after the Last Supper, he would be the one who would lead the guards and kiss Jesus, and that would be the sign, and it was a mark of betrayal. And then, in the Old Testament, book of 2 Samuel, we see the unfolding, chapters 13, 14, 15, following, of a man named Absalom who sought to betray his father and take over the throne. How do you respond when life gets difficult? I mean, difficult to the point of overwhelmingly, unbelievably difficult. It's like one of those, "I can't believe this just happened" kind of a situation in our life. Well, in Psalm 63, amid the rebellion of Absalom, David shows us how to stand during the difficulties and the trials of life. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And we'll pick up in verse number 1. Keep your Bible open. We're going to go through the whole chapter. We'll read the first 5 verses. Psalm 63, verse number 1. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." And with that, let's pray. God, I pray that you would teach us during the difficult times how to have satisfaction in our soul, how our inner man can be at peace while outwardly things seem to be falling apart. Give us that kind of spiritual foundation and fortitude in our life so that the world can look and only wonder at the power that dwells in us. In Jesus' name, amen. To get the backstory of Absalom, you have to look at David's life. In Deuteronomy 17, 17, the kings were commanded that they were not to take many wives because their heart would be turned. And yet David did not heed that advice and took many wives. And because David had many wives, he had many different children with those different wives. One of his children was a boy named Amnon. Another one of those children was a girl named Tamar. Different moms, David, the same dad. And Amnon lusts after his sister Tamar and ultimately devises a plan and rapes her. It says that David was angry, but it says and shows in Scripture that David actually did nothing about it. Tamar had a brother named Absalom, and Absalom was ticked off at Amnon, and he waited 2 years. He calls together a feast, and while everybody's partying and having a good time, Absalom kills Amnon, and then he flees. He's gone for 3 years. After 3 years, David allows him to come back into Jerusalem, back close to the kingdom again. And Absalom comes back. He moves back into town, but David refuses to see him. 2 years pass by, and David has not seen his son Absalom. And Absalom is wanting to see his father. So he sends a messenger to go tell David's right-hand man, his assistant, Joab, that Absalom, he wants to see his father David. He sends a messenger to Joab. He hears no response. He sends another messenger to Joab. There is no response. So in order to get his attention, Absalom takes Joab's fields at the harvest time and he burns them down. And after he burns them down, he gets Joab's attention and he gets David's attention, and then he gets an audience with David. As he has his audience with David, he comes in and he bows down to his father, and his father hugs him and kisses him, and that's all we know of that transaction at the end of 2 Samuel 14. But as 2 Samuel 15 begins, we find Absalom out in Jerusalem finding people who are disgruntled with David. He is rounding up those who are unhappy under David's leadership and rule. He begins to feed fire into the rebels of that day. And with great charm and great beauty and great charisma, Absalom begins to rise up a large group of people. And then as he rise up this great group of people, they begin to march toward Jerusalem, and they are going to enthrone Absalom on the throne, and David flees Jerusalem. While he's out running from Absalom, he hears a rumor that Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and he loved Jonathan, has betrayed him as well. Turned out just to be a rumor, but he hears that. And he's thinking, my son has turned against me. My best friend's son has turned against me. And while he's out running, there's a man named Shimei who begins to curse him and throw rocks at him. And to add insult to injury on top of all this, they begin to ask, David, you want to just go kill this guy? And he says, no, maybe the Lord would just have him curse me. David, at this point in his life, has reached the lowest of the low. He has fled the palace, left his throne. He has wandered out into the wilderness. And while he's out in the wilderness, some dude just starts throwing rocks at him and cursing him. At the end of 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 14, it says that they stopped while they were in the wilderness and they refreshed themselves. There come times in our life when we need to hit the pause button to gain perspective. There are times in our life where we just have to stop. We can look at all the circumstances around us and all the challenges and trials and difficulties around us. And if we focus on those things at that moment, our life is going to be completely overwhelmed. But there's something interesting that David says in Psalm 63 and verse number 5. Look with me in verse number 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David refreshes himself. His life is out of control, but God is in control. He's not looking back at his faults and thinking, oh, I was a terrible dad, and I'm terrible and no good. Instead, he doesn't look back. He looks up. And he says, my soul will be satisfied. And then he uses the words in the New King James, as with marrow and fatness. And the picture is with abundance. Here's the picture that David would draw today for us. Today's vernacular. Just as you go to Golden Corral and it fills you physically, my soul is satisfied in the Lord spiritually. Just as I can walk down and see this abundant banquet in front of me, this food line that is endless, the choices that are so vast and the variety is there before me, just as I can go and completely be physically overwhelmed by trying to take all of this in, my soul can be completely filled and overflowing with the work of God in my life. Some of you today may be sitting in a place like David was. Your heart is broken. Can I tell you, even with a broken heart, you can find a satisfied soul. You can look around you and see the outward difficulty, dismay that you experience, but even with outward dismay, you can experience inward peace and abundance in Him. And that's what David drives home to us. Part of the challenge of the Bible is we know what's going to happen. We know Absalom's going to lose, David's going back to the throne. But David at this moment did not know that. And where you are in your situation right now, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring either. You can look back at the past and say, I wished, I woulda, I coulda, I could change that, I would have done that over again. And David could have listed, probably pages upon pages of things that he would have done differently or done better, but instead, he didn't look in the past. It's almost as if the words of Paul, forgetting the things that are behind me, man, I need God right now. I don't need to live in the guilt of the past. I can confess that. I can deal with that and let that go. I can leave it to the Lord. But now, right now, God, I need you, and I need you desperately. And that's the picture. That in those desperate times, often we get much more hungry for the presence of the Lord. And when we get hungry for the presence of the Lord, and the Lord brings satisfaction into our life, we can say, my soul is as satisfied as my belly would be at the huge banquet table that's set before me. So, how can we have a satisfied soul? What are the keys to having that satisfied soul in our life? Well, let's notice first as we pick up in verse number 1, Psalm 63, verse number 1. If I'm going to have a satisfied soul, then I have to know God personally. Notice verse number 1. Oh God, you are my God. God, you are my God. You have to know God personally. David is not just saying, man, I heard this story about God and he was creator and there was a guy named Noah and there was a guy named Abraham and I've heard some stories about him. No. He says, God, Elohim, you are my El, my God. The word Elohim, he says, uses it the first time. God, you are my El. Elohim is a picture of the majesty and the glory of God. It is a plural word that would show the majesty of God, the triunity of God. He says, Elohim, majestic, all-powerful, almighty, triune God, you are my God. God, you're my God. He knew God. Notice in verse number 2, he says, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David first knew God's power. He knew God's power. He was overwhelmed in some of the other Psalms. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. He would look out and say, wow, look what God has done. In Psalm 8, he would say, man, when I look at the sun and the moon and the stars, which you have created, he says, what is man that you're even mindful of him? God, you have done these awesome and wonderful things, and how can you worry about measly old me? And yet David says, man, I know and I've seen his power. Sitting on a hillside, watching sheep and seeing the glory of God displayed by the billions of stars in the sky, I've seen God's hand. And then he would say probably something or think something like this. And standing one-on-one with a giant, I saw God's power. Whether it was the majesty of creation or the divine intervention that he brought in David's life through battle, he knew God and he knew his power. He not only knew his power, but notice in that second verse as well, he knew his glory. The word, the picture glory, his majesty, the word in the Hebrew is the word kabod, which is his weightiness. The glory of God is pictured as God's weightiness. When someone has opinion, has weight with you, means it carries something. And here he says, man, I know the glory of God. His weight matters in my life. What he says and what he calls and how he leads and how he guides, it matters in my life. And I have seen the majestic splendor of who he is and how he has led me. Oh God, you are my God. And Lord, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. But not only did he know his power and his glory. Notice down just another verse. Verse number 3. He knew his love because your loving kindness is better than life. I don't even know how to articulate words to describe what David just said. Experiencing God's love is better than experiencing life itself. Because your loving kindness, the word in the Hebrew is the word hesed, which pictures God's covenant love, his faithful, tender mercies in our life, his overwhelming mercy in our life. God, your loving kindness is better than life. God, your love is better than the love of a friend and better than the love of many wives and better than the love of family. And Lord, it's better than a palace and it's better than an army and it's better than possessions and it's better than prestige and it's better than a throne. At this point in his life, what does David have? He doesn't have the throne. He's out on the run. What does he have? He has God's love. You may look around and think, I don't have a lot. But his loving kindness is better than life. His love is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love is a sacrificing love. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we remember, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As believers, we get to see and know and experience the sacrificial love of God, that when we strayed from God's will, God sent his Son from heaven and he sacrificed him on the cross so that we could experience forgiveness and eternal life. That, my friends, is love. Don't ask me to give one of my sons for you because I wouldn't. But God did. That shows your value and that shows and demonstrates his love. But I want to tell you, his love is not only everlasting and sacrificial. His love is forgiving. In Hosea 4:14, he said, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. And it doesn't make any difference where you are today. God says, I can heal. I can bring forgiveness. I can bring a new life. And you can see and experience my love. But his love will never end, and it is unconditional. Paul would say it this way in Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. David knew God's love. And that's all he had at that moment. And guess what? That was all he really needed to know. Because when you know and experience his love, you know that his power and glory and presence are all part of how he demonstrates that love to us. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Know God personally. But second thing on key to having a satisfied soul is not only to know God personally in his power and his glory and his love, but we're also to seek God daily. Seek God daily. As we think about seeking God, notice verse number 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. The word early there is the picture of the word earnestly. It is this picture of seeking the Lord earnestly. Early. It's like I can't wake up fast enough to get before your presence, Lord. Early will I seek you. We, 150 of us or so, saw War Room on Friday night. And as we watched that movie, man, just to be, again, challenged by the earnest prayer, crying out to God. James would remind us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. It has much power to it. So he cries out, O God, you are my God. Early or earnestly will I seek you. My soul, Lord, O God, my soul is dry and my soul longs for you, and my flesh, it longs for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. The picture is David had a dry mouth probably because of being on the run, but he also had a dry heart and a thirsty soul. And when he sought the Lord, he sought him earnestly, and he sought him persistently. Notice what he says in verse number 2. I have looked for you in the sanctuary. I looked. There's this persistence to it. It's not like I step into the presence of God and automatically find this moment of release in my life. Sometimes it takes some persistence in prayer, some focus in prayer. I've got to put forth some effort, and that's what he's showing us. I seek you earnestly. I seek you persistently. God, I need you. And you know, when we seek him like that and we know his love, verse number 5 gives us that picture. That's when we come to the place of being satisfied in him. Hey, we have to know God. We have to seek God. But there's one other thing that we see in this passage. That at this moment, David makes a challenge and a goal in his life. And that third thought is this. We know God personally. We seek God daily. Thirdly, we bless God wholeheartedly. We bless God. Now listen, most of us, when we face the trials of our life, we say, God bless us. God take care of me. God answer my prayer. God work in my life. But notice what David says. Notice with me. Pick up in verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now notice what he says. Thus I will bless you while I live. God, I'm seeking you. God, I need to know your hand. But God, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips are going to praise you. And Lord, I want to bless you while I live. Think about this with me. How can you be a blessing in your home? How can you be a blessing at your church? How can you be a blessing in your community, at your job, at your school? During the trials of life, Are we just praying, God bless me? Or are we saying, Lord, as I go through this trial, Lord, I want to bless you. God, I want you to work in me so that I can be a blessing to others and I can ultimately bless you. In Numbers chapter 6, Aaron was told as a priest that he would stand before the people in Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 22 and following and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The priest was to utter a blessing over his people. When was the last time you purposefully sought to be a blessing to someone else in the midst of a challenge in your own life? God, you see my situation. Lord, bless me. God, fill me. God, answer this. God, take care of my finances. God, bless my health. God, do this. God, do that. God, no, God. You've given me this day. You've put air in my lungs. Help me to be a blessing. How can I be that blessing to God? Well, first off, I can be a blesser by being a worshiper. Notice, I bless God. Bless God with your worship. Notice how many times the picture of verbal worship and verbal blessing takes place. Notice verse number 3. My lips shall praise you. Notice verse number 5 at the end. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Verse number 7. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Verse number 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Walk through the time of a difficulty and trial with worship, with praise. That's exactly what the Lord calls us to do. And I can tell you by experience, I'm not always a good example. But I can tell you the truth, God tells us to do this. And he doesn't write or put an asterisk at it and say exclusions apply. The picture is we are to bless with our worship. Isn't that the picture of Ephesians 5? When we are filled with the Spirit, that we will speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we'll be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It's as if when I speak to you, I'm singing you a hymn. I'm singing you a Christian lyric. Because God has so filled me, I want to bless you and others. That's the challenge. Bless Him with your worship. Bless Him with your life. Notice verse number 4. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. The picture in 1 Timothy 2, we're told that I would that men everywhere pray, lifting holy hands before the Lord. It's the picture of a holy life. We bless Him with and by living a holy life in front of those who are in darkness. We bless Him by living as light in a dark world. We bless Him by sharing the love of Jesus with those who are unloving and unlovely and unlovable. It's the picture of blessing Him with your worship, blessing Him with your life. But next, bless Him with your thoughts. Notice with me in verse number 6. Bless Him with your thoughts. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He says, as I struggle at night, what do I think about? I think about the Lord. I think about God. I think about His faithfulness. I think about how He has moved faithfully in my life. I think about His power. I think about His glory. I think about His love. I think about who He is. I think about what He can do. This, my mind, constantly meditates on who God is in the night watches. Listen, that's often the big struggle of our life when we don't feel well. It's night. Lord, will the morning ever come early enough? I'm ready for some light. And He says, in the night watches, I'm going to think on the Lord. But notice verse number 8. Bless Him with your faithfulness. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. My soul follows close behind you. Can I ask you a question? Has your soul been following close to God this week? This past week in staff meeting, this is the passage I used to challenge us. My soul follows close Do we have a soul that really says, Lord, earnestly, early I will seek you. My soul follows close with your faithfulness. And then finally, with your faith. Notice in verses 9 through 11, David not only lived faithfully and said, I want to follow close, but he trusted God for his tomorrow. Notice in verse number 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. You know what the picture is? Lord, I am faithful. My soul's going to follow close behind you, but I trust you for my tomorrow. And I know that those who have raised their head against me, those who have sought to betray me and overthrow me, Lord, I know they're going down. Now listen, today we celebrate the loving kindness of God. That God loved us so much that he demonstrated his great love by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin and to rise again from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul challenges the church at Corinth, and he says that some of you have been taking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. In other words, you're living one way out in the world, and then you come into church and you put on your Christian smiley, happy face and your church clothes, and God says, look, because of that, he says, some of you are sick. I'm punishing some of you. And he even goes so far as to say, and some of you sleep. There have been people that God just, man, he's silently just taken them out. That one's gone because of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, we've talked and seen David's passion today, his heart for the Lord, knowing God personally. If you're going to take the Lord's Supper today, listen, you need to know God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the bread picturing Jesus' body and the cup picturing Jesus' blood. And if you've never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm going to encourage you just to let the elements pass by you today as they come by. Let the bread pass, let the cup pass. For those of you who need to do business with God right now and deal with something in your own heart, I want to challenge you to say, man, this is your time. You make it right. And repentance is not just saying, Lord, forgive me. That's confession. But confession and repentance go together in that, Lord, man, I blew it. Forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, but Lord, I repent and I turn from that and I turn back to you today. Live to bless God wholeheartedly. As we take the Lord's Supper, God knows where our heart is. And we're to say yes to him. So today, as we have our time of invitation, maybe God's speaking to you about a step of obedience today. Maybe he's speaking to you and saying, look, today's the day. You need to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow him in baptism. Today's the day. You need to come unite with this church family today. It's that step of obedience you need to take today. Maybe for some of you, it's, hey, you've got to deal with something in your life. Anger, bitterness, betrayal. You need to deal with something. And God's saying, look, you need to deal with it today. Maybe there's some deep, egregious sin in your life and you've hidden it from your pastor and you've hidden it from the staff and you've hidden it from your Sunday school teacher. But God knows where you are today. I read somewhere today, or this week, that they projected probably 400 ministers, deacons, and church leaders would have to resign on this Sunday after Ashley Madison accounts were released last week. Can I tell you? Listen, God knows where you are. You can hide it from me or anybody else. You can't hide it from him. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you are dealing personally one-on-one with him. We're going to pass out the stuff, but I'm not going to go by and say, you can and you can't. That's your call. And that's your responsibility. And it's your joy. Because we celebrate his loving kindness that's better than this life. And it promises us eternal life.